Father, it's our pleasure to come together around your word. It's our pleasure to come together in fellowship. We ask to hear from you and you only. Remove me out of the equation. Let us hear your word brought to us by your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Is your mic on?
Yeah.
No, it's not.
All right.
Thank you. All right. Is that better?
Yeah.
Sight.
Yeah.
All right. The title of this message is Ease Into These Times. Ease Into These Times. What times, you may ask? Well, nothing less than the last days. 1 John 2:18. We're told, children, it is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1, says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Is that an understatement? For people will be, now listen to this list, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying his power. Sounds familiar, doesn't it?
Baby. Sounds like the headlines.
Yes, sounds like the headlines. John's recommendation, avoid such people. Just picking up on one element from that list that's common in these times, speaking about the spreading of lies. This quote from a person in the media, a newspaper writer, what are we doing when politicians and other public persons lie, distort, and push false narratives and conspiracy theories with reckless abandon? And that's someone in the press. Also in media, this other quote comes to us from Ryan Williams, disgraced Fox reporter, who started one of his shows. It's called The 11th Hour, canceled now. But he started out his program with these words. Our job tonight, actually, is to scare people to death on this subject. Yeah. Now, the subject happened to be, how dare former President Trump go to South Korea and meet with a man who was launching missiles over Japan and tell him to stop? And whether you agree with them or disagree with them on that subject, I think you'll agree with me that the job of media is not to scare people to death. They've taken that as their job, and they're doing a pretty good job of it. Lies and the proliferation of lies is something that we sadly have almost gotten used to. We have been lied to since my early days. I can, maybe you remember this back in school, the lie that an unborn fetus is just a clump of cells, and that you're not taking a human life to dispose of that clump of cells. On this subject, R.C. Sproul retold a story of a woman who arrived at an abortion clinic driving a car with a fish on the bumper. The abortion protester, one of them, stopped her on the way in and asked, are you a Christian? The woman's response was, yes, and I'm going to have this abortion because I know that Jesus will forgive me. That's a bunch of lies that she's bought into right there, that whether she believes or not, it's a clump of cells. She obviously believes that Jesus no longer feels what the Father feels about hands that shed innocent blood. And she presumes on the forgiveness of Christ for taking a human life. But that's a lie, been around for ages. Here's a new one. Men can, and indeed are, giving birth. So know that? Yeah, Google it.
Not true.
Not true? Maybe I should look that up. Here's another. God's love extends to embrace those whose lifestyle the Bible calls in Romans 1, deplorable passions and the products of debased minds. Okay, so regardless of what they do, God's love is going to reach out and embrace them. There's no shortage of lies. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians, starting chapter 2, verse 3, don't be deceived. The lawless one is not yet on the scene, but his evil is already set loose, restrained mercifully by the Holy Spirit. Jesus confronted the false teachers of the Jewish people in their very temple. John 8, 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, or he's a liar and the father of lies. The Apostle Paul noted that this is in Romans 1, 25, some will exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. We need such boldness these days. From that first century right up until today, we can see the darkness advancing over all of God's creation. And one might easily make the case that the pace of the spread of evil has never reached this level. So the question again, what ease can we have in these times? The ease for Christians come when we evangelize, edify, and encourage. See what I did there? These ease are powerful gifts. They're weapons crafted by the Holy Spirit for the church whenever it's swept up in times like these. To evangelize, when things get bad like this, we can at least evangelize, tell people the gospel. In fact, the darker things get around us, the brighter the light will come, shining out of those who have Christ in them. Proclaiming the gospel is the privilege and responsibility of all believers, though not every believer has this as a gift from God. Evangelizing means more than just telling people about Jesus. Lots of people confuse evangelizing with proselytizing. The dictionary defines a proselyte as a person who has changed from one opinion, religious belief, sect, or the like, to another, a convert. And that's what Mormons or Moonies or Jehovah's Witnesses attempt to do, change a person from one belief to another. Let me take a quick aside to address proselyting versus evangelizing. I was reading an article yesterday about why Mormon missionaries ride bikes. And in the comments below the article, someone calls such missionaries a pain in the neck, adding that people waiting for buses don't want to be bothered by these moron Mormons. Stop bothering people waiting for buses. Well, that someone would respond that way didn't surprise me, and her ungracious response was handled well by the writer of the article. What caught my eye was what followed. Here's the comment in full. I am a Roman Catholic and have never heard a priest in the pulpit talk against another Christian denomination. I can't say the same about other non-Catholic denominations. How many other Christians would go door to door trying to teach salvation through Christ? Bless these kids for their devout faith. They pose no threat. Only good can come from what they do. Do I embrace their teaching? Not exactly. Do I disagree? Not exactly. Do I respect their view? Absolutely. End quote. Well, there's so much wrong with these few sentences that it's hard to tally them all up. But I'll just give you the highlights. First, he credits the missionaries as being Christian. Or teaching salvation through Christ. Anybody who knows the Mormons knows otherwise. Secondly, he presumes they're motivated by devout faith and that it's Christian faith at that. And finally, he claims that they pose no threat and only good can come from what they do. Tell that to anyone whose son or daughter has been swept up in a cult. So here we see the difference between someone seeking to move one's religious affiliation from one column to another, compared to one who offers people a sober evaluation of their standing before a holy God. An evangelist must let people know that they're not on God's good side because they're nice to children, nice to strangers, or even animals. An evangelist must start by letting people know they're not on God's good side at all, nor can they be. Only when faced with such bad news can the gospel really stand out as truly good news. And my intent here is not to give a lesson on how to evangelize, only to point out how great a gift evangelizing can be in times like these. As great a gift as this is, however, we still have to remember that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, about the very last days, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Because of that strong delusion sent by God, by the way, the impact of evangelizing in these days may be weakened. Unbelievers may simply continue to believe what is false, but still their condemnation is made all the more certain as they repeatedly choose pleasure in unrighteousness rather than the truth of God. Still, if this is your gift, employ it with all your energy, keeping in mind that salvation is of the Lord. Colossians 3:24. He will give ears to hear and draw to himself, John 6:44, those who are being saved. Others will have no excuse to offer God. They've heard the word of truth from those whom the Lord has sent to them, and they still rejected it. Our second E is an equally powerful gift, edification. Unlike evangelists who spread the good news and may see their good news fall with less and less impact on the ears of the hearer, those who edify speak to believers. These men and women speak to their brothers and sisters in Christ to build them up. Words of edification may be those that fill in gaps in a new believer's understanding. Every believer comes to faith in Christ with a little more than knowledge that God sent Christ to save them from the penalty of their sins. From there, they must go on to learn that they're also saved from the power of sin to control them. They need to know what it means to love God with all their heart, mind, and strength. The words and work of edifiers bring much needed knowledge and wisdom to those new in the faith. They help keep them from becoming a proselyte conquest of Mormons and Moody's, Jehovah's Witnesses, and even Roman Catholics. Feel free to ask me about that last one. By contrast, the words of edifiers may be those for mature believers. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So whether to those new in the faith or to mature saints, words of edification build up the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 15, that to speak the truth in love allows us to grow up in every way into Christ, who is our head. A Christian body that is built up in love will not be crippled by infighting and divisions along social, political, or even theological lines. Edifiers who have done their job will produce the individuals who display much discernment that helps them avoid offending a brother or sister. And they'll show much grace and wisdom to restore fellowship with those whom they have offended. Finally, a third E is encouragement. Encouragement is compared to evangelizing and edifying. You might think it's the junior player of the three. But a quick word search finds this Greek word that's translated encourage expressed in almost 20 different English words across 19 of the 27 New Testament books. So a total of 108 times this word that's translated encourage, or other words, shows up 108 times. Compare that to 18 times for the word that's translated edify, and 3 times for the word that's translated into evangelize. Now, before anybody panics, the word that's translated evangelize shows up many more times, but it's always translated preach or preaching or some form of that word. And I think everybody will recognize that preaching is not the same gift as evangelizing. Obviously, it isn't, back up. It is encouraging. All by itself, you don't need to be a scholar to be an encourager. But it is ironic because the word itself is filled with deeper meaning than you often see on the surface. Obviously, when you look at the word encourage, on its face, it means to fill with courage or to pour courage into. But the same Greek word, periklesis, in this text, is translated into encourage. It's more often translated into the English word comfort. And even this can be deceiving. We first think of comforting someone as holding their hand or patting them on the head and saying, there, things will be all right. Actually, comfort comes to us through the Latin, and you can see the word fort right there. That's the root. Fort is a stronghold. The musicians among us might remember that the F, or the double F on the sheet music, means to what? Play that section with strength, or much strength. Tack on the prefix calm and comfort, and we see that the word literally means with strength. So going back further than the Latin into the Greek, the word periklesis itself, we see the root word kaleo means to call, and you tack on a prefix para, which means alongside, and we have a word that means literally to call alongside. And the understanding is that one who's called alongside adds his strength to yours. I could call anyone in this room to be a paraclete. I could say to Mick, come give me a hand moving this podium from here over to there. And if Mick got up and stood right here by my side, he's not a barricade. He's not helping me do anything, okay? But when we together grab this and we move it where it needs to be, now he's the barricade. He's the one called alongside, adding his strength to mine, okay? That is what a barricade is, and that's where this word comes from. That's translated in courage. In ancient Rome, wealthy Romans would have a paraclete on a retainer, like we would have a lawyer on a retainer. They could call him immediately to help if a legal matter came up. And that should remind us that there's someone else in the New Testament that's called a paraclete. And if the New Testament used capital letters, this one would definitely be capitalized. And of course, we know we're talking about the Holy Spirit, okay, who's called alongside to lend his strength to all believers. It's impossible to overstate the value of one who lends his or her strength to another and then sees that person firm up right in front of them and pledge to stay in the fight. These are debilitating times. Many are so overwhelmed by the tide of lies washing over them that they've given up. Teen suicides is at the highest it's ever been recorded. And Colorado leads the nation in that category. There's more need for those who encourage than ever. And that's something every believer can do. So, shall we take our ease and apply them to these times? One of the last parables the Lord spoke to his disciples just before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as a matter of fact, was the parable about the 10 minas. You remember at Luke 19, begins this way. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come, or King James, occupy until I come. From that simple command, I take the following application. Employ the gifting that God is giving you very intentionally. Don't wait for the red carpet to be rolled out for you. It probably won't be. If you're able to evangelize, and that's your gift, then take the real gospel message to those who need to hear it. If you're to edify and build up the believers around you, those in your church and those in your sphere of influence, fill in the gaps in their understanding of God and Christ and their faith. Not lording your knowledge over them, but reminding them that when it comes to God and what he's up to, we never stop learning. If God has made you an encourager, then console, comfort, exhort, call, and pray with believers who may themselves be confused or weary. Lend them your strength as they struggle with real attacks of a real enemy who would steal, kill, and if you could, destroy them. With your encouragement, they can go on another day or find themselves able to do more than they ever knew possible. That parable of Jesus stresses the fact that he will return. Do not let your family and friends forget and lose the hope and the expectancy of that beautiful vision of our Lord's return. Remind them to look to the hills, not Fox News or CNN or MSNBC. Look to the hills, not Facebook, TikTok, or Twitter. Look to the hills, not the next election. Look to the hills, that's where our help comes from. Let's pray. Father, we do need you in times like these. We do need to employ the gifting that you've given us. Help each of us to reach inside and see that need and that gift, and look around us to see where you would use us to build up, to strengthen, to encourage, even to bring people the saving news of a Savior who's come and offers his life for ours. In times like these, Lord, we need your guidance, your discernment, and we thank you that we have it promised in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.